This is the Byron Bledsoe Podcast, Senior Pastor of C3 Church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you so much for checking out today's message. We hope this word encourages you and inspires you. Let's jump into the message.
God bless you. Please grab a seat. If you're a part of C3, you know that today we've called Big Give Sunday, and we've been in a generosity initiative that we launched for 5 weeks. If you're a guest, we walked through that 5 weeks of really, as a church family, asking God to give us an encounter with Jesus as it relates to generosity in each of our lives. And so I told you that today I would be announcing where we are because we had two very clear goals. I told you the first goal was 100% engagement, asking every person that's a part of C3 to really dive in and go on a spiritual journey, a journey of discipleship, a journey of growth and spiritual maturity, asking God, what would he have me do? What would he have our family do as it relates to generosity in the life of C3? And I told you that by far the number one goal was the biggest goal. We did have a financial goal, and that was $3.6 million. And so I let you know that. And there are a couple things I want to share with you this morning. One of them is one-third of the commitments that came in were from people and families that have never given to C3 before, which is incredible. That's incredible. It speaks of growth. And one of the things I love about you, I was talking to three different pastors this past week, and I was bragging on you and what you're letting Jesus do through you. Man, you never cease to blow me away, and I know you. I love you. I don't know if you know this. I'm the president of your fan club. Like, I'm for you. But you still, how you chase Jesus and how you allow God to work in your lives and your quick yes when Jesus asks you to do something is always so refreshing and so encouraging to me. You do far more for me than I could ever do for you, and I mean that with all of my heart. So a third of you, man, you're diving in. Many of you that were already giving, you stepped up in significant ways. And so 100% engagement, man, I'm so proud of you. And then the financial goal, $3.6 million. I do want to let you know we did not get $3.6 million. We got $3,712,329, which is incredible. And listen, I got to tell you, if you're a guest this morning and you're like, they're talking about money at the very beginning, here's what you need to know. The reason we do that is two or three things. One, Jesus talked about it a lot in the Bible because he knows that financial pressure and dealing with finances is on our minds every day. But number two, you're sitting in a room full of people that make up a church that is crazy in love with Jesus and very much loves you and wants to make a difference in your life. And so that's why we're generous. That's why we give. God asks us to. We want to say yes, but it is because of the love for you and because of being able to make a difference and reach this community. You have seen the explosive growth we've had in just the last 2 years, unless it's Time Change Sunday. You've seen that often this service, a family of four walks in, they can't find a seat. And so part of that initiative is we're only 2 years in this building, but we're already looking for new space because of what God's doing in the life of our church. So just know, I am so proud of you, so grateful for you, and I can't wait to see what God does, not just in the life of C3, but how he unleashes his transformative power in your life and your family. If you're a part of C3 and you didn't turn a card in, you can still do that. You can go to the Ignite table in the lobby and take care of that and be a part of what God's doing. This morning, we come to Genesis chapter 2. We're walking through the book of Genesis, and part of the reason we do this, we go chapter by chapter through books of the Bible, and one of the primary reasons we do this, before COVID, we didn't do this. Before COVID, I just did 4 and 5 week series on things, and COVID really taught me a lot, and one of the things was I had not done a good job of preparing us for the hard moments of life. At some point, life's going to go wheels off, and when that happens, it's not only important to know what you believe, you need to know why you believe it. And so we're rolling through this book of Genesis, and it's important to understand when you're studying the Bible, there's some things you and I need to be aware of. One of them is, what is the context of the passage? What's happening in the background behind the scenes? What's taken place leading up to this? What's happening in culture in this moment? It's important to know that. And then you ask two questions. What did it mean then, and what does it mean now? You look at a passage of Scripture, sometimes it's just a verse or a few verses, sometimes it's a chapter, sometimes it's an entire book in the Bible, and you look for, is there a primary theme? Is there a continual thought or focus that is woven through this text? And it's important to take time and understand what God's communicating. This is what helps us avoid the, well, this is what it means to me, and this is what it means to me. And this is what it means to me. Because the Spirit of God, fully inspired by God, writing through human authors, has a very specific purpose in each and every passage. And it's not up for multiple interpretation. God means what he says and says what he means. And so there's a process where you can, it's called exegeting a passage. But basically, I don't know if you learned, for me it was in seventh grade. In seventh grade, they taught us how to diagram sentences. And that was challenging for me because I speak Texan. And so we had to figure out where to put the noun, the verb, the adjective. You diagram a sentence. Well, there's a way to literally diagram verses, to exegete the passage, and then what God's trying to communicate comes through loud and clear, and it's not me guessing or you guessing or us having 15 different things we think it says. No, there's a very clear purpose behind the passage. And sometimes, on occasion, you come to a passage that has more than one primary theme or more than one primary focus. And today is one of those passages. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Sometime later. So this is years, biblical scholars believe maybe 10 to 15 years after the events in chapter 21. It's important to understand when we're studying the Bible, sometimes when you turn a page, you're turning a decade. You're turning more than that. The last chapter we talked about last week, Abraham says to Hagar and Ishmael, "You got to go, bye." And Isaac is just a toddler. Now Isaac is 15, 16 years old, maybe as old as late 20s. We're not sure, but he's much older. So sometime later, a good bit of time has passed since the last chapter. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. What does it mean to be tested by God? How do we respond? And how does God respond to us and how we respond? And if I'm going to be tested by God in this life, how do you pass the test? The testing of God is a theme in this chapter. But another theme, and it's not new to this chapter. We've been in it for about 10 chapters now as we look at the life of Abraham. This other theme is the theme of faith. See, faith is not only important in our lives as followers of Jesus. Faith is essential if you want to live the life God created you to live. Faith is both something we possess and something we profess. Faith is something that we hold on to in times that we struggle or in difficult seasons. It's faith. And Abraham's faith is going to be tested by God. And today, you and I get to discover how to pass the test. Abraham is a guy that's messed up so often. We've seen his blunders. We've seen his messed ups. We've seen him ask his wife, "Hey, can you lie and say you're my sister?" Not once, but twice. Abraham, over and over again, has a PhD in screwing up his life, and yet he makes an A+ on the final. Sometime later, verse 2, then God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Pause. If you're a guest this morning, you might be thinking, That's why I don't go to church. Like, that's weird as junk. What are we talking about? I want to ask you just to hang with me a little bit. Have the courage to hang with me. I believe God's going to show us something this morning that you and I can apply to our lives right now. And it's way deeper than weird or tragic or horrific. He's going to sacrifice his son. That means when it speaks of God's test in verse 1, I think test is an understatement. Like, when I think of test, a test from God, how do you be kind to someone that's unkind? Okay, test. How do you forgive somebody that's hurt you? Difficult test. Sacrifice your son? Why? What is God doing? And notice verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. There seems to be this pattern in the life of Abraham. The Bible calls him the father of our faith. This is the guy that God picked, not because he deserved it, not because he earned it, a simple guy, a messed up guy, a backwoods guy who was kind of in a cult belief system when God met him, and God picks this guy to be the father of our faith, this guy to be the father of the nation of Israel, by which a Savior would be born that would save the entire world. And in that context, he picks Abraham, but Abraham has a pattern. Last week we looked at it when God said, tell Hagar and Ishmael to leave. And in chapter 21, it said early the next morning. Now God says, I want you to go sacrifice yourself early the next morning. There is no pushback. There's no procrastination. There's no arguing or debating with God. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. What? We will worship, and then we will come back? But God said to sacrifice Isaac. How is Abraham, in his simplicity, as a messed up human being that's messed up on multiple occasions, how does he in this moment speak with such boldness about what he thinks is going to happen? It is a reminder that to be a person of strong faith, to be a person of mature faith, to be a person that is going to trust God in life, I don't have to be perfect. I can be a flawed, messed up, broken individual and still lean into faith and lean into trust in God. Just because I've messed up, it may be a part of my history, but it doesn't have to be a part of my DNA and who I am, and it doesn't have to define me. He leans into his faith because God made him a promise. God said, out of your son will come a great nation. And so the instructions God gives to sacrifice, they make no sense at all. So how does Abraham say, we will worship? I get that. Maybe that's before the sacrifice, but we will come back? How does he do that? If you move over and race into what we call the new chapter, the New Testament, the Bible's divided Old Testament before Jesus, New Testament, the birth of Jesus, and after that, and the birth of the church, and end times, and all that kind of stuff. If you race into the New Testament, and you come into the neighborhood of Hebrews, and you pop over to chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Hall of Faith. We're familiar with the Hall of Fame. Hebrews is the Hall of Faith. This chapter is where the icons of our faith are listed. The people that God used in big ways, in miraculous ways. The people that lived a life of faith, even though they weren't perfect. And Abraham takes up more territory in chapter 11 than anybody else. And if you move into Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, the Word of God reveals to us that Abraham believed in this moment. It speaks all the way back to Genesis chapter 22, that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. Because God made him a promise. Okay, you've asked me to sacrifice my son. Okay, I'll obey you, but you made me a promise. I'm holding on to that promise. I'm not letting go of that promise. So if you have me follow through on this, it must mean you're going to raise him. You're going to bring him back to life. What does that mean? It means do not ever allow confusing instructions to cause you to doubt God's promises. Don't ever allow the cloudiness of the storms of life or the circumstances of life to cause you to question what God said. Figure out a way to lean into trusting God. Okay, this doesn't make sense. I don't like it. It's uncomfortable. I wouldn't pick it this way if I were God. But God, you made a promise. I'm going to hold on to that no matter what. Because sometimes God will ask us to do things that seem to delete what he promised. I thought if I was going to be a follower of Christ, God was going to give me a great life of purpose. But he gives me instructions that I need to humble myself. How, if I humble myself, is God going to use me in some significant way? Trust his promise. He'll work out all the details. You mean I'm supposed to forgive somebody that's hurt me? I'm supposed to let things go? That doesn't feel like a path to freedom. I feel like it needs to be dealt with. I mean, I've read that God is a God of judgment. Even one of the books of the Bible is named Judges. Aren't we supposed to just kind of take care of it? No. Trust God's promises. God has never contradicted himself. God has never lied. So in the midst of confusion, hold on to your convictions. When life doesn't make sense, hold on to the promises of God and do not ever allow our limited vision to cause us to redefine what life's going to look like and ignore what God has promised. You and I don't see everything there is to see. Abraham is saying, I don't know how this is going to work, but I trust God. That means that faith is not a result of what makes sense. That's called logic. Faith is a result of trusting God, even when it seems that he may be contradicting himself. Faith is trusting anyway. Faith is not trusting God because of what I see. Faith often is trusting God in spite of what I see. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the land for the burnt offering? In the Greek it says, this is how the Greek lays it out, this is a oh crap moment. Not really in the Greek, but this is that, wait, okay, he's starting to catch on. Sometimes we do everything we can as parents, those of you that are parents, to lean into our faith. And sometimes it's the questions of our kids that can shake us in those moments. I know what I'm believing. I know what I'm trusting. But now Isaac's looking at me with those eyes of, I don't understand what's going on. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. I don't know about you, but it encourages me so much to see all the flaws in the life of Abraham. It's one of the many reasons I believe the Bible is actually the Word of God. There's some stuff in the Bible that if I were God, I wouldn't have put it in there. Like, God just lays out the full truth. You're going to see all the ways that Abraham messes up. You're going to see all the areas where Abraham doesn't get it right. But you're also going to see the moments that even as a broken human being, even as a guy who's messed up a lot, he doesn't let that define him. He leans into his faith. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Growing up, I would hear this story in church, and I would picture a dad tying up his little son, but think about it. Abraham is around 120 years at this point, give or take. Isaac is 16 to 25. If a 120-year-old man fights a 20-year-old man, who wins? You know what that means? Isaac is a willing participant. Isaac is trusting his father. And I wonder if he learned to trust his father because he watched his father trust his father. Amen. Don't ever discount what faith does and what it can build into the life of your family. And it had to be a terrifying moment. Faith does not mean you won't be afraid. Faith does not mean there won't be questions. Faith does not mean it won't be traumatic. Faith just means God's got it and you can trust him. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And if he hadn't done all of that, and if he hadn't obeyed what God had asked him to do, he would have missed the miracle. He would have missed the moment where God intervenes and changes it. I wonder, in your life, how many times have you missed God showing up because you interrupted it because of your limited faith? It got too hard. It got too uncomfortable. It's not the way it was supposed to be. I can't take this anymore. Don't ever limit your faith to your expectation of God's timing. Don't decide that if God doesn't act right now, it's going to be too late. Is anything ever too late for God? Abraham's obeying. He's following through. He's trusting that God is going to keep his promise. Through that boy, a nation will be born. And through that nation, the Savior of the world is going to be born. He's trusting that God's going to do something before he acts, when he acts, or after he acts. When the timing is always up to God, but God's going to do something. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. That had to be a great phone call. That had to be like, thank you, Jesus. Like that moment where God interrupts. You can interrupt God's purpose in your life and miss what he wants to do, or you can allow God to interrupt the pain and what you think will be the failure if you'll just keep trusting him. There's going to be an interruption either way. Would you like to interrupt God, or would you like to stay obedient to God and allow God to interrupt what you think is going to be horrible and turn it into something for his purpose and his glory? Yeah. It's going to happen either way. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God. He's obeyed everything God told him to do. And how God responds is not to say, now I know you love me. He says, now I know you fear me. Because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know that you fear God. There's a shift that's taken place over the last century in church culture, especially in America. Because we now believe we can love Jesus without fearing God. We think all we need is, I love Jesus, but I don't have to fear God. I can say I love Jesus and ignore what his word says about how to handle my sexuality. I can say I love Jesus, but I don't have to fear God. I can say I love Jesus and ignore what the Word of God says about how to manage the resources and the finances he's given me. I can say I love Jesus, but I don't have to fear God. We've bought into this kind of thinking that everything is fluffy and light and the entire existence of Jesus is just for me and to do what I want done and to be blessed by him, but I don't have to do anything that God wants done. My father is 81 years old. And can I just be honest, like, I could take him. He's 81. But can I tell you, I still fear him. There are some words I don't say around Dad. Years ago, I had earrings. I didn't wear them when I went to Texas because Dad, he'd rip my ear off. I didn't do it. Like, and the fear, listen, when this speaks of fearing God, it's not viewing God as a monster that's out to get you. It's viewing God as the God of the universe, and you give him the reverence and respect and all that he deserves. He is God. That's who he is. And part of the reason, I think, you look at the pages of the Bible, you see the miraculous, you see God use people in profound ways, and you think, man, I wonder why God doesn't do that in my life. I wonder why that doesn't happen that often today, because we are all about loving Jesus and not at all about fearing God. We don't think we have to adapt anything in our lives. We can live in comfortable. We can live where I'm in charge. I got Jesus, but I'm really in charge. He's going to get me to heaven, but I'm going to make the decisions for my life. I believe in Jesus, but the Word of God is optional. I'm going to approach it like a buffet at a cafeteria where I pick and choose what I want and I leave out the rest. And when you and I live like that, it results in a powerless life. We hold on to Jesus for what he'll do for us, while feeling no need to do what God asks of us. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and he took the ram, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the place the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. But some of us, we never get to see the provision of God because we stopped trusting him too early because it got hard. We stop having faith and believing too early because it doesn't make sense. We stop trusting God because if I were God, I wouldn't do it like that. We let our faith evaporate because of what we see. And you will never see the miraculous in your life if you don't lean into obeying God in the hardest moments of your life. Think with me. Isaac is tied up. He's on the altar. He allowed that to happen because it's always easier to trust a father who trusts the father. Parents, one of the greatest gifts you can give your kids is to show them what faith in God looks like in hopeless circumstances. To show them what faith in God looks like when life is confusing, because there are going to be a lot of days in life that are going to be confusing. And God's response to Abraham's obedience, now I know that you fear me. Would God say that about you? Could God look at your life the relationships you have, what you look at online, how you treat people, how you respond in crisis. Could he look at your life and say, I know you love me, but I see that you fear me as well. You respect me. You live in awe of me. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. He does not say, because you are Abraham. Listen, God does not say, because you are America. No, because you have obeyed me. God blesses obedience more than people. And God is always wanting to bless people, but you have to be obedient to see that fully fulfilled in your life. God says, hey, because you've done this, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. And through your offsprings, all nations on earth will be blessed. There it is again, because here's the reality. When I obey God, not only does it open up the door to the blessings of God, the people that I love the most are along for the ride of blessing. Yeah. Blessings are contagious. Blessings spread. And when you obey God, the people in your family get to go along for the ride of blessing. The people that you love, the people that are the closest to you. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. Cool story. Glad it wasn't me. What does this mean today? This is one of those passages in the Bible that a lot of questions come to mind. Man, we could list question after question after question, and there are many of them I don't have the answers to. But there are a few that I want to just for a moment walk through together that I think will help us today, just in day-to-day life, in where we're living right now. One question that's obvious. How could God do this? How could God ask this? He's God. He can do anything he wants. He's God. He can do anything he wants. That doesn't make me feel better, but it doesn't mean it's not true. God is God, and we are not. And not everything God does is going to make sense to me. Not everything that God does are we going to like. There are things in the Word of God that God says, I don't like it, but I don't get a vote. Like, I'm not God. God's existence is not there to validate my feelings of approval for him or not. God does what God wants to do because he is God. He's just God. So how can he do something like this? He can do anything he wants to do. Another question that's obvious. He's God, and that means I'll never be able to understand everything about him. How could he do this? He's God, so I'll never understand everything about him. I don't know about you. I'm very glad. In fact, it increases and encourages my faith, the fact that I can't figure out everything about God. If my small mind could capture and compute everything there is to know about God, he would have to be a pretty small God. Like, I still cheer for the Cowboys. Like if I could figure out everything about God, sometimes people come up to me. Most of the time, people don't come up to me. Something about the internet has created these keyboard cowards where people can send anonymous. Anonymous, that guy gets around and sends me a lot of emails periodically. And every now and then, if I want to be entertained, I read them. Most of the time, I don't read them. But every now and then, somebody will say, hey, here's how you need to lead the church. Here's how you should do your job. And sometimes they're great ideas. I got to be honest. Sometimes they're great ideas. But other times, I have to use what little filter I have to not just punch people in the face. Like, sometimes the level of stupid, have you ever thought that? Like, you're just a freaking moron. Like, you don't even know what you're talking about, but I'm a pastor, so I've got to be nice. But there are times I want to say, you have no idea. You literally have no idea what you're actually thinking and what you're asking. You have no idea what this would cost. You have no idea what this would cause. You have no idea what this would distract us from. You have no idea what this would turn us into if we did your idea. You don't know the background that I know. You don't know certain areas in the life of the church where certain things are happening and what God's leading us into next. You're advising in a moment with a lot of emotion, but no experience or understanding. And listen. I do the same thing. Speaking of the Cowboys, I'm convinced I could do a better job of owning that team than seeing all Jerry Jones. Like, I'm convinced the stupidity of how he functions is mind-blowing to me. But here's the reality. I don't know what he knows. And I've not achieved what he's achieved. And we know what we think we know, but we always forget what we never knew. There's always more to the equation than what you think you can see. Have you ever noticed how the people who aren't the coach think they know how to coach better? Have you ever noticed how people who don't have kids are experts in parenting? Have you ever noticed that? They know how to do it all. Part of understanding who God is understanding that I don't know everything God knows. And listen, I've looked into this. He's far more qualified to be God than I am. And listen, I can stop wasting a lot of mental and emotional energy and learn to grow spiritually when I just step back and say, He's God. He's God and I'm not. I don't have to figure it out. In fact, Paul, inspired by the Spirit of God, writing to the church at Rome. Oh, some of you, this is your theme verse. Listen, Romans, but who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay of pottery some for special purposes and some for common use? God can do whatever the fat God wants to do because He's God and you're not. And you might not like it, but it's true. And the faster you accept that truth, the faster we will mature in our faith. He's God and I'm not. He's God and you're not. Settled. It's done. Proverbs has been called the book of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, I love this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It means you will never have growing faith if you have to understand before you believe. If you have to have all your questions answered before you trust. We place extreme limits on ourselves when we have to understand or agree with God about anything. I am far too small to figure out a God who's way too big. It's not going to happen. We were sitting out by the pool yesterday because now we've gotten to the season in Orlando called hell because it's so hot. And so we were sitting by the pool at the end there, and I was holding Ellie, our little two-year-old granddaughter, and she's sitting in my lap, and we're splashing our legs in the little waterfall thing there at the end. And Ellie, she can't swim. She's two. She has no idea how deep the pool is or how much water's there. She doesn't know how many gallons it is. She has no idea fully what would happen to her if she were to just jump in. But she sat there in my lap, stress-free, because she trusted me. She was sitting in my lap, in my presence, in my protection. When our kids were little, we went to a pool. One of their favorite things to do was to jump from the side into my arms. And the only quality, the only characteristic in that moment for them to have fun and survive and live through it was simply to trust me. That was it. Now, I am a flawed human being. How much more does a perfect heavenly Father, a God that invites us to call Him Father, want to take care of every single moment and say, just trust me. You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to know it all. You just rest in my presence. You rest in my protection and my provision. I've got you. You will experience more growth and more freedom when you stop trying to figure out God and simply just trust Him. Just lean into your faith. And here's the other thing. You do understand that Isaac was never in danger even for a moment. Did you know that? Because if Abraham had disobeyed God, Isaac doesn't get sacrificed. And if Abraham does obey God, God has a plan. There was not a millisecond that Isaac was ever in danger. And sometimes what you see in the scariest moments of life is not all there is to see. sometimes what you see in the most painful moments in life is not all there is to see. These are the moments, the scary ones and the painful ones, for trusting God who always has a plan. Let's go back to this one phrase because I can't shake it and I think this might help us. In verse 1, sometime later, God tested Abraham. What does it mean to be tested by God? How can you be ready for God to test? And how do you pass that exam? What does it mean? There are a few things the Bible reveals about the testing of God. The first one is know that your faith will be tested. If you're a person of faith, it will be tested. And there are two kinds of tests. There are two kinds of tests that will test our faith in life. The first one is a trial to endure. It's a trial you just have to endure. You've got to hang in there. You've got to not abandon your faith. You've got to persevere. You've got to trust one more day and then one more day and then one more day. It's a trial to endure. That's one test. Another test is a dream to give up. When it seems like what God put in your heart isn't going to happen. I wanted to get married by this age. We wanted to have kids. I wanted to be at this place financially. There's a dream. I wanted to start this business. And in those moments where it feels like, man, that desire's there, and I thought God put it there, and it's starting to look like it's not going to happen, your faith is going to be tested. But always remember, when God tests you, it's never for the purpose of destroying you. A test from God is always for the purpose of revealing to us where we are and who we are in our faith journey. I just feel like it's gone on forever. I'm trying to endure, it's just going on. And I've prayed to God and I'm not getting any answers. The teacher is always silent during the test. It doesn't mean the teacher's absent. A test is not meant to destroy you. It's meant to reveal to you where you are spiritually with God. Another thing about the test of God will never test you beyond your ability. And some of you right there, I call BS, Bible study. I call, like, God, I feel like I can't take it anymore. I feel like it's beyond my ability. Listen, God knows how much your faith can take in a season. And listen, stretching your faith is not ignoring where you are. Taking you to uncomfortable places is not discounting and ignoring where you are. God won't go beyond what you can handle. He just knows you can handle more than you think you can handle. And He knows it's in the uncomfortable places, the places where my faith is so stretched that it has the opportunity to grow. God's tests have the ability to make your faith stronger and to make you more spiritually mature. Another thing about the test of God. While God will test you, He will never tempt you. This one is huge. God will test you, but He will never tempt you. God will never seduce you to do evil. It's not who He is. That affair you think you need to have, that's not a test from God, it's a temptation. The drugs, the too much alcohol, it's not a test from God, it's a temptation. I grew up going to the Ozark Mountains in southern Missouri for vacation. We went there every other summer, and one of the reasons we went there is my dad loves to fish for rainbow trout. Now, I got to be honest with you, I hate fishing. If you love it, I'm happy for you. I hate it. Because I don't have the patience to stand there for hours and, like, my gosh, I'd rather take a beating 7 days a week than to stand there for hours. I just can't stand there still that long. I'm not a fisherman, but I've watched fishing and I observe fishing, and here's what I know. It is not the bait that kills the fish. It's the fish's appetite for the bait. Temptation will grab you when you find yourself malnourished. Christ follower, when you're spiritually malnourished, you're hungry for anything. But the more you nourish your soul on the Word of God, the more full you are, the more you look at something and say, I'm not hungry for that. And also, the more you recognize what's taking place in your life, you will swim right by it. The other thing, the more you feed on the Word of God and nourish your soul, the more temptations have less effect on you because God begins to change your appetite. What I know is you don't fish for rainbow trout by throwing the bait out for bass. And you don't fish for bass by throwing the bait out for rainbow trout. And God will change your appetite the more you feed on His Word. And here's the other thing about test and temptation. The Bible never says run from test. It says run from temptation. But yet so often in life, we run to temptation and we run from test. But part of diagnosing where you are, part of revealing to you where you are spiritually, is taking the test and seeing what God does. Temptations, the Bible says, flee from. It means get the fat out of Dodge as fast as you can. Test, you go through it. You take the test. Another thing about tests from God, I'm about to give you the cheat code for any test God gives you. Like, this is it. If you do this one thing, your life changes, your relationships change, your marriage changes, your financial life changes, everything. Like, this is it. Cheat code. Here it is. The right answer in any test from God is to obey. It's really that simple. Every single time. There are no exceptions. You're never going to come in on a Friday, pop quiz, and the answer is something other than obey. Every single time that there's a test from God, the answer is to obey. It's all about obedience. We've told ourselves, I can have faith and not obey God. I can believe in God, I just don't have to live like I do in every area of life. I can say I believe in Jesus, but I can ignore what His Word tells me about certain areas of my life. I can say I believe in Jesus, but I don't have to forgive people, I can hate them. I can say I believe in Jesus, but I can hate people that vote differently than me. I can say I believe in Jesus, but I can treat people who can't do anything for me like they're beneath me. First John chapter 2. Now, what I'm about to read, it's the Word of God, like Jesus. Like, I didn't wake up this morning and write that. How can I annoy some people? Let me just say, no, this is from God thousands of years ago, but meant for us today. 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says, Jesus talking, we know that we have come to know Him. How do I know if I'm really a Christ follower? If we keep His commands. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. There's one Greek word, pistuo, that's translated three different ways in the New Testament. Pistuo is translated as faith, trust, or belief. We have, in our faith of convenience, shrunk this word to mean I just have to agree mentally, I don't have to adapt physically or emotionally. We've decided that if I believe there's a God up here, that's all that's needed. You may believe up here, but the question is, do you believe right here? If what you say you believe has not changed your life, you don't really believe it. Did you see that? The person who does not do what he commands is a liar. In the original language, it literally means self-deceived liar. It speaks of the people that say, I believe in God, but don't live like it. I believe in Jesus, but don't forgive like it. I trust God, but don't handle their finances like it. You're deceiving yourself. Wait. I thought the only way we can be saved is by faith, and it's God's grace, and we can't do anything to earn it. Absolutely. But if you say the Creator of the universe and the God of heaven, His Son and His Spirit have invaded your life and live inside you, would it not make sense that if God were in you, there would be some changes? This is not about, okay, I've got to do some stuff to really impress God, and then I'm going to be okay with God. No. This is about God has so changed me, and I'm so impressed by Him, I'm going to live my life in a different way. I'm going to function in a different way. This is not trying to earn my way to get something from God. This is living my life as a thank you because of what God's already done for me. And authentic faith, the Bible even says, faith without works is dead. Not because I'm trying to earn my way to God, but because if God really has changed me, there's going to be a change in my attitude, my actions, my words, my thoughts. There's going to be a difference in me. But it's not a difference that's a flip of a light switch. It's a difference of a toddler moving to a teenager, moving to an adult. Growth and change takes time. This does not speak of perfection. It speaks of position. As a follower of Christ, I'm going to be growing spiritually. That means little by little, I'm going to change. And I can take my 2-year-old granddaughter, Ellie, and hold her up in front of the mirror and take a picture, and tomorrow do the same thing, and she looks the same, but there are changes I don't see yet. And if I continue to do that every day, in 6 months, she's going to look different than she did 6 months ago. And that's what happens with faith. There's a growth that's produced in your life. And so if you say you believe in Jesus, but there are no changes, you don't treat people better. Your temper's not any better. Your perspective on life isn't better. You say you believe in Jesus. I don't really need to say this much to this crowd because we just went through Ignite, but man, I trust Jesus, but you don't trust him to bring the first 10% to the local church. The Bible says, whoever doesn't do what he commands is a liar. Not my words. Don't get mad at me. I'm just delivering the mail. Like God wrote it thousands of years ago, but if it applies to you, you owe it to yourself to really evaluate. Do I believe in God or do I believe in God? Do you really trust him with your life? And then let me give you the last one, the test of God. When God says, let's go, it's always so he can give us more. Every time God leads you to something, it's so he can give you more. There's never a diminishing factor in life when you say yes to what God asks you to do. It always elevates your life. Verse 16, because you have done this, I will bless you. When God says, let's go, and you step into a test, and you obey what he says, it's always so he can give us more. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this morning. God, I thank you for how patient you are with me, with us, for how long-suffering, how careful, how loving you are, how you give us chance after chance after chance to continue to grow. And you're not looking for perfection, you're looking for progress. So I pray for those in this room that are Christ followers, that as we walk through this week, we would evaluate the areas of our lives where we're not obeying. We would ask the question, God, is there any area of my life that I'm not obeying you? And that we would develop, like Abraham, this early the next morning attitude where we quickly step in and say yes to what you ask us to do. And then, Father, I pray for those in this room that are not yet Christ followers. I pray today your Spirit would continue to draw them. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today and you know the greatest need in your life is to give your life to Jesus, to say yes to his gift of eternal life, to say yes to him giving you the Holy Spirit in your life, a home in heaven after this life, and the forgiveness of sins right now. If you'd like to experience that, and not just believe about who Jesus was, but trust in him for your life and your future, I want to invite you to pray a very simple prayer. You can pray it out loud, or you can pray it in the quietness of your heart. If you'd like to invite Jesus into your life, just say, dear God, I know that I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive my sin and help me to live for you. As best I know how, I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for watching with us. If you just prayed that prayer, Pastor Byron would love to know it. You can text your first name to 407-487-8311. And we also want to thank you for your faithful generosity. Because of the way you give, lives are changed every single week. You can go to our safe and secure website, giveC3.cc, or text See Through Orlando to 77977. We also want to let you know if you are local in the Orlando area, we have 3 services now. You can come at 9:30 or 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. We'd love to see you there. Have a great week.